Grateful to have my dad here with us, affectionately known as Pawpaw. And I've already had to tell him the check's in the mail. You know, we live in the generation today where it's all order online. I've really gotten to know UPS and FedEx over the years, thanks to Sherry. And by the time I mention something that I'd say, you know, maybe we need that, Sherry'll be already over there. And it's like 30 minutes later, they're pulling up. So I told Papa, I said, Papa, I did get you something that I actually liked so well that I thought I'd get me one too. So, amen. That's the generation in which we live today. But it's a great honor for me personally to have the opportunity to speak on Father's Day. Nothing touches my heart personally more than paternally with my children. And though I don't necessarily preach about Father's Day in that context each week or each year, I usually focus more on men, and that's what I'll do here today. But I'm certainly grateful today. I have two of my children, Sharon, I have two of our adult children with us today. The others have spared me a work day by not coming. That's in one sense. But I'm so thankful, and I'm grateful to speak to men today. You know, as a pastor, I feel like it's an honor to be able to share the Word of God. I really do. It's a privilege, and to hopefully and prayerfully speak things that can mark a person. And I know that we use a lot of terms with great grandeur in our minds as preachers, like this is going to change your life forever. You know, we hear that so often in church, but it doesn't necessarily each time have to change your life forever. But if it empowers you to remain on the path that God has you on, then that's a good thing. And that's certainly my hope here today. There's a text of Scripture I'm going to commence with here. We're only going to read just a few verses of Scripture, six, I think, in total, seven initially here, from two passages of Scripture. And I really like this first passage. It's going to seem a little ironic to us. It's not in where we're going to be at the conclusion here in Joshua in just a moment. But it's an opportunity to speak directly to men by extracting a few verses in the context where Paul addresses not just men, but women as well, married women and single women and such. But I'm going to just extract and focus on the men here today. So if you would, to honor our tradition here, would you stand and honor the reading of the Word of God? It's in Titus, chapter number 2, that we'll commence here today. So Titus 2, I'll give you a moment to find it, even though you say, Pastor, it's on the screen in front of me. I know, but some people enjoy turning pages. And so Titus, chapter number 2, what's known as the pastoral epistles, Paul's writing to his own son in the common faith he addresses, and I'll probably allude to that here in a moment, but let's pick this up because I really like verse 1. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's a word of exhortation to Titus that if you preach, if you're going to speak, make sure you're speaking things that of sound doctrine. Then the second verse, that the aged men, it's real quiet in here, nobody wanted to say amen on that. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. We're going to skip down to the sixth verse. So from aged men to young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So we're going to tuck this away, and I'll explain or expound on it in a moment. Let's go back to Joshua, where we've been for several weeks now, and I'll be wrapping this series up in the month of July for a number of reasons. But so obviously I won't cover the entirety of the book of Joshua, but we're going to leap to the 14th chapter here, to the latter three verses here of this 14th chapter. The 13th verse says, and Joshua blessed him, gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Verse 14, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Jephunneh, something like that, Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. That's good right there. Now, in the 15th verse is a name that I'll have to skip over, do my very best, but in the Hebrew, it's not spelled, it doesn't sound anything at all like it is translated into English. The name of Hebron, this is the previous name of the city that is now being renamed Hebron, which is, if you, you know, just read it the way it's spelled, it's Kirjath Arba. I'm sure I'm 1,000 miles away from being accurate. So, but it was, which was Arba, a great man among the Anakims. And the Lord had, and the land had rest from war. So I know I've kind of blotched that, so let's just kind of flow it together. Joshua blessed Caleb and gave him a particular area of land that it was previously named Kirjath Arba, and it's now being named Hebron. We're going to stop right there. So I told you, some of you Wednesday night, this was the study that was on my heart. This is the thought that was on my heart. And I do want to just camp here. It's from this thought, possess and pass. It's not very dynamic. Possess and pass. That's the word that's in my heart today on Father's Day. So if you'll pray with me, I believe God can really use this message today. I really do. My heart is heavy with the Word of God. My heart is humbled before the Lord, and I'm privileged to share. But more importantly, though, is your heart has to be prepared to receive the Word. So in this brief prayer that we pray, would you truly ask that for the next few minutes of time that God would give us a sacred moment, a hallowed moment, that the Word of God, that we could hear it and receive it, and it can alter us in a positive way. Come on, somebody. So let's pray. Father, I love you. I feel honored to be in this room, privileged to share, Father, amongst a number of preachers among us, men and women alike, that could stand up here behind this pulpit and share, Father, on Father's Day. And yet, for whatever reason, in your grace, you've given me this opportunity, and I want to seize it, Father. I don't want to shrink away from it. I want to embrace it. Lord, I pray today, Father, in the name of Jesus, that the Spirit of God would come upon this preaching today. That, Father, it would have a heavy anointing upon it. That there would be depth, there would be revelation, there would be excitement, there would be enlightenment, Father. But perhaps more important than anything, there would be empowerment. That, God, we would be empowered to possess and to pass, Father. And, God, I pray, Lord, this blessing in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's children said, amen and amen and amen. I'm going to back away from Joshua, and I'm going to return to Titus here, but before I do so, I'll take just a moment of time to, when I think about men, so again, on Father's Day, I'm going to go beyond the actual paternal in one sense. Obviously, it's a part of it, laced together, cannot separate from it, do not desire to separate from paternal father. But also just manhood, just being a man and growing and maturing. But when I think about, very quickly, I'm gonna swing the pendulum to the other side for a moment of time. There's an old adage that many of us have said in jest, sometimes without any laughter back from the people that it was intended to say, that we were intending to kind of make fun in a good way, I hope, of, if mama ain't happy, I didn't say it, I just started it. I heard other people, Candace Shane finished it for me. And if mama ain't happy, nobody happy is a phrase, but typically, if you're looking at the family unit, typically if mom could have a bad moment, and it can affect the family for a short period of time. But you let an angry, resentful man, and he can cripple multiple generations. And so it behooves us to look very seriously into what it means to be a godly man, a man of faith, a man of God, to grow and mature in faith. No particular demographic of people. I know it's really based upon gender about what I'm going to say, but I'm adding to it. But no particular demographic of people has been more demonized in the present culture today than men. Particularly, and I'm going to be honest in saying this, particularly white, evangelical, patriotic, and traditional. And most of the men in our church fall into that category, even in the context of race. But here's the good thing. Culture does not get to define us. Come on, somebody. Amen? I remember, which it's even foolish that I would make a reference to, but it was someone else that was pointing it out, that I think her name was Joy Behar, whatever, one of the View, which is nothing but a cesspool of iniquity, nonetheless. But there was a shooting overseas and some years back, And they were showing, the shooter. It was one of the mass shootings. It wasn't in America. And her response was, "This is why I hate men, because the shooter had indiscriminately just shooting people." And I think it was Ben Shapiro. Is that how you say his name? Ben Shapiro responded back and say, "What a foolish and ignorant statement, because look at the men that were abandoning all to run in and save those." Amen. The men that said, "I don't even know the people that are being gunned down, but I'm willing to sacrifice myself if I can." Yes. And so I think that it behooves us to say, we're not going to let culture define us. God's called us to be men of God, men of faith, men of character, men of integrity. Well, the only way to do that, to grow and to mature into that type of person, is to embrace sound doctrine. That's why Paul writes here. He said to Titus, and he affirms Titus in this epistle as his own son in the common faith. And so he's a mentor to Titus. And Titus has been left in Crete, the island of Crete, where he's given him pretty strict instructions. He said, "There are things out of order in the churches in Crete, and therefore, Titus, I'm expecting you to set these things in order." But there's definitely a paternal affirmation of the aged apostle to the young minister who is representing the kingdom of God. But he's not only representing the kingdom of God, he's representing Paul and the time that Paul spent with him, sowing the seed of faith and praying over him. And there's definitely a deep love and affirmation. Obviously, it's similar to the affirmation that we have with this more familiar counterpart, if you will, or fellow laborer, and that is Timothy. But in this passage here, he then speaks directly to aged men, King James Version, to aged men. And obviously today, it reminds me, and then he jumps to young men. We're going to kind of see that. How many know there's just a journey? And it's not all tied to the actual physical age, you know, because sometimes there are some aged men that act more immature than young men. And then there are times there are some young men that are well advanced in their maturing, right? Not physically, or some physically, but definitely just in responsibility. So here he speaks to the men. He says, first of all, men, he said, and again, obviously the hope is to speak to men on a regular basis, to affirm them, to build them, because it can be the stability of the church. I'm telling you, if we can get men strong in faith, I mean, we'll change the culture of the family and we'll change the culture of the church. And so Paul says that the aged men would be sober. Now, and possibly sober there does have the context of alcohol and things in nature, but it primarily means vigilant. So even as you age, he's saying, you still got to be vigilant. I mean, we got to go back to the Genesis to understand what he's saying here. I won't preach it, but I mean, that was the responsibility of the first man in the garden, was to be vigilant, watch it, take care of it, protect it. Come on, be aware, because there's an adversary that wants in the garden. He wants in, and your first responsibility is to be vigilant. And then it's grave, not that you're going to end in the grave. You'll eventually end in the grave, but grave here means honorable. Be an honorable man. Do the things, the best that you can do with the ability that God's given you. Treat people right, right? Be an honorable person. That if you can have that on your gravestone, then you've lived a good life, if you're an honorable person. And then he said temperate, which is self-control. And certainly men have to learn to exercise self-control. Because especially when we're younger, we're moved by impulse. We're moved by passion. Did you know the writer of the book of Proverbs said that it says the glory of young men is their strength, right? And when you're young, you just think that you've got the world at your fingertips because you're strong, you're energetic, you're passionate. But then that same verse of Scripture says in Proverbs that the beauty of old men is their gray hair. And if you give me one or the other, and I'm in that process of transitioning. Number one, I've had very little strength to really build on, so I needed to transition. But number two, if I had to choose between strength and wisdom, I'll take wisdom every time. Every time. And wisdom can come supernaturally, but sometimes it comes experientially. That you experience it and you grow and mature. And so he said, so you got to learn to be self-controlled. You got to exercise it. It's a fruit. Actually, temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God works it in the life of a believer. And then he says, sound in faith. I love that. Be sound in faith. Aged men, be sound in faith. Have something to build upon. Have something to pass to those that are coming. Sound and healthy faith. And I'm telling you, you know, you can try to change your life as you end, you know, or as you age when it concerns your lifestyle choices. You can sometimes eat better and become more moderate in some of the things that you eat. But listen, that is secondary to having a healthy life. A healthy faith, a vibrant faith in God. So he says, be sound in faith. And then he says, be charity, or show charity, or love, which in this context is benevolent love. That in essence, it's kind of leaping ahead. If you possess, then you should pass. Oh, y'all didn't say amen to that very good. So if God in his sovereignty has favored your life with some measure of resources, and all resources are not tangible. All resources are not earthly or materialistically, right? Some things are internally, intrinsic, as the in within you, the Spirit of God. If you possess them and you know that you possess them, then you should desire to pass them. And then you've got to learn to be patient with people. Oh, man, that's a big one right there, isn't it? I knew nobody would say amen on that one except for Sherry, and she was thinking, I understand. Which patience means steadfast endurance, in the essence that I've got to learn to be patient with people, because there is a growth process in my life. There's a growth process in your life. And what I see in this context, because he's going to drop down here in a minute to young men, there's definitely a journey to go from young to age. And the hope of God towards his people is that as we age, we mature. And that we don't grow worse, but we grow better. Right, that we overcome some of the weaknesses of the flesh, of the youth, as Paul wrote to Timothy about youthly passions and such. And then you learn that life is much more grander and bigger, and there's greater things than just gratifying your own desires. Right, but rather to build for the generation that's yet to come. Or the generation that's, maybe they're here, and they're just waiting for you to pass them and to give them something a value that they can then build upon. Come on, somebody. Amen. And so as we grow and mature from the strength of youth, we go from the strength of youth to the stability as aged men. And then Paul jumps ahead here in this passage to young men. So again, we're skipping over the aged women, because that's a tough thing to talk about, the aged women. I won't even go there. And then the young women. I'm not even going there. And then, but I'm going to jump to the young men. And this stands out to me. He only speaks one word to the young men after speaking, I think, seven. What was that? Seven, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven to the aged men. Only one. Well, it's two words, but it's one thought. They're sober-minded. To the young men, sober-minded. And the sober-minded in the original language means to be sane. Sound-minded, or listen to this, be in your right mind. So I want to speak, if I can, for a moment, I'll speak to the young men right here. Listen, if you can get your mind right as a young person, if you can start thinking right, if you can start thinking for others, if you can start thinking about not only your future, but the future of others. Come on, somebody. If you can begin to get your mind right and have a mind that's stayed upon the Lord, that thinks upon good things, that doesn't allow the influence of this world to corrupt you, then I'm telling you, you can begin to build something, a life, a healthy life, that others will look to one day. But if you don't get your mind right, I'm telling you, you'll be chasing your life You'll be trying to recover. You'll be spending the rest of your life trying to recover from the poor decisions that you're going to make when you're out of your mind. Because when you have the impulse of youth and you have the passion of youth inside of you, and if you're not exercising temperance, if you're not walking in the Spirit, and you're not yielding your life and your heart to God, then I'm telling you, it's inevitable you're going to make poor decisions. And when you make poor decisions, those decisions won't just affect you for the immediate now. It's going to affect you for the years to come, and sometimes even generationally. People will look back to a moment and it was right there. That great-great-grandpa, if he would have just got self-control, if he would have just brought his mind and got it right, got sane and made better decisions, then I wouldn't be in the situation that I'm in today because I inherited such a broken family. It's that important, guys. It's that important. That's why Paul speaks to men here today. And I'm going to talk to you about a man today for just a moment. A man that I'm going to... You know, I could have came here today, and I thought about this. I could come here today, and I could give you statistics. I've done this previously, where I would take the statistics that show of how much more effective a family unit is when there's the stability of a father present in the home, whether it be academically or whether it be in the workforce or whatever. We could do all that, but I'm not going to do that. We're going to just look as close as we can upon the life of a man in Scripture, that if we will see him and his journey somewhere along the line, there's things in his life that's going to quicken inside the men under the sound of my voice that today I think is going to stir their heart and life. Because this man didn't have the easiest road. He didn't just inherit things immediately from a spiritual dynamic, you know, paternal fatherhood that was given to him to build upon. Actually, he had been a slave. He had been in bondage. He was with the children of Israel when they were in Egypt. And so all he knew was slavery. All he knew was that he built Pharaoh's houses. He repaired Pharaoh's roads. He went out in the field and he harvested the crops for Pharaoh. That was what his life was like. Until the fateful day when Moses, the man of God, comes back from the Midian desert at 83 years of age, or 80 years of age, with a word in his heart that God had spoken to him at a burning bush or through a burning bush, that it was time for the children of Israel to be delivered from that Egyptian bondage and to go into the land that he had promised them generations earlier, 400 years earlier through Abraham. This man's name is Caleb, as we read in Scripture. But I think it's often overlooked that Caleb was formerly a slave, but he was there that day. He probably had his own home. He probably had his in the good land of Goshen, but maybe by now it might have been the slums of Goshen. I don't know. But when Moses gave the word was this: on this fateful day, on this fateful moment, the death angel's going to pass through. But I want all the men of your households, he said, I want you to take a lamb from the field, and I want you to slaughter the lamb. And then I want you to go in, and I want you to put the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, and then go in and stay there that night with all your family, and you eat the lamb, and you burn the bones, and you do all this with the shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and have your bags packed, because I'm getting ready to bring you out. And so Caleb was one of those. So can you imagine that moment of that night when the death angel passes through, and the cry in Egypt begins to sound, and the people know that God has judged Egypt this once and this last final moment that would produce the deliverance. And they came out of Egyptian bondage, and Caleb is just standing there in amazement, walking amidst the crowd. I don't know if he's got a wife. I don't know if the Bible doesn't tell us at that time about his wife. I know he does because he's got children, but she's not mentioned in Scripture. So I imagine at that season, as he's advancing, there's a deep-seated gratitude in his heart of the wonder and the glory of Almighty God. That's a good word, church family. And so from there he goes to Sinai with all the people, and at the base of Mount Sinai, the presence of God comes down. God speaks the word of the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, giving them particular words. But all along this process, God is reminding the people that you're going to go in and you're going to possess the land of inheritance. And so as we've been looking in this story, there was a not in this series with Joshua, but back in Numbers, there was a critical moment when they got near the land of Canaan. And Moses, the man of God, said, let me choose out 12 men from among you. 12 men that are leaders, princes among you, that we're going to send into the land. And as you go into the land, spy it out. Tell us what. Come back and bring us a report. And bring us this report of what the land looks like. And if you know anything about that journey, and I preached it several weeks ago, there was a particular route that they took, and on this route they saw a great portion of land. They couldn't cover the entirety of the land. They were there for 40 days and 40 nights. But they particularly passed one particular area where they saw walled cities, but outside the walled cities, as people in commerce would come and go, they noticed something different about those men. That those men were no ordinary men. These were men of great stature, and they had heard about them in the past, even when they lived in Egypt, that these were the sons of the giants, the men of renown of old, the Anakim. These are the sons of Anak that are dwelling in this particular area and region. And so when they got back, when the 12 men got back after 40 days, all the people gathered together, and it was a moment that the whole nation was hanging just a critical moment that it could go one way or the other. And Moses turned to the people and said, tell us about the land. And I tell you what, the two that spoke up first was Joshua and Caleb. Caleb having been chosen to go into the land. And Caleb said, man, let's get ready. I'm ready for this. Come on right now. I'm ready to fight. God's given us the land. The heart of the people has melted. The Lord has prepared and gone in front of us. Let's get up. Let's go. We can possess the land. But 10 of the spies, many of you know that story, 10 of the spies began to recount and retrace their steps and said, it's every bit the land we thought it was. It was a land of milk and honey. It's a land of great produce. But we saw something that we didn't expect. We saw walled cities that we think are too great that we can't take. And we also saw giants. And he said, when we looked at them, it says we were as grasshoppers in their sight, and we were as grasshoppers in our own sight. And when that word, that negative word, was spoken through the 10 spies that were been designed by God to create faith in the heart of the people, the heart of the people melted in fear, and spent the entirety of the night crying until the next day they were ready to vote out Pastor Moses and elect a new leader that would take them back to Egypt. And God came down in his glory and sat amongst them, and God said, you know what, you're not going to get to go into the promised land because of your unbelief. But he said, every man's going to die except for Caleb, because Caleb had a different spirit about him, because he's followed me wholly, because he's trusted me. As every man falls over the next 40 years, Caleb, your life is going to be preserved. And that's my first point to just drop into your heart today to the men of this assembly. It's just to drop it and quicken it in your heart. Men of God, if you want to live a life that's pleasing to God, then follow the Lord with all of your being. Don't play with games with God. Don't think that God doesn't know the things about your life. I'm telling you, the way that you can have a healthy faith is when you realize that there are no secrets in your life. There's nothing hidden inside of you. There's no part of your being that the eye of God can't see. There's no part of your being that the ear of God cannot hear. And when you learn this, it will create within you a vulnerability that simply says, God, I cast myself upon you. That God, everything that I am comes from you. In you I live, in you I move, and in you I have my very being. And I'm going to sell out to follow you, because God, I know that if I go my way, it will lead to destruction. But if I follow the Lord with every part of my person, not just on Sundays, not when my wife or my spouse drags me to church and I got to go to church on Father's Day and Easter and Christmas so that I can make an appearance. Know that every day that I get up and I say, this is the day that the Lord has made, I'm going to follow him. I'm blessed to be a blessing. I'm going to follow God with all of my heart. You want a healthy life, you want to age the right way, then determine, no matter what season of life you're in right now, just determine, sell out to God right now. Sell out with all of your heart and all of your soul. And secondly, though, just real quickly, as I was pondering this, but even though that Caleb would be preserved, Caleb would still suffer as a result of other people's unbelief. Because on that day, the day of testimony, he's ready. On that day, I'm telling you, I could just see him right there, just, You know, he's just shaking his head. He's getting ready to go. In his mind, he's envisioning. He actually said, later read his own words in Joshua 14 when he's recounting the story. I'm going to just kind of allude to it in a moment. He's recounting the story to Joshua about what he told Moses. He said, I brought him back the word that was in my heart. How many know the word of faith is in your heart? He said, I told the man of God, man, we can do this. God is with us. The God that brought us out is the God that will bring us in. We can possess the city. We can possess the land. Why? Because God had told their father Abraham that your offspring, those heirs of yours, that they're going to possess the gate of their enemy. And so Caleb is fully aware of the promise that Abraham had spoken many years earlier. And he's just ready. He's ready to go to battle. He's just, in his mind, he's envisioning, we're going to take this city, we're going to go there. But then as a result of other people's unbelief, he too would have to wander in the wilderness for 40 days. So men, that's what I'm going to share with you. Number two, real quickly, you're going to need patient endurance. You're going to have to be faithful because sometimes you're having to overcome from the mistakes of others. You're having to learn to live and to make it through, not with any fault of your own, but somebody beside you, somebody in front of you, somebody that could have supported this moment chose not to. And now you're having to endure because of it. How many know that's a critical part of growing and maturing? Is you got to be faithful. And during that season, you're still learning to trust the Lord. Even that season that you didn't want to, you were ready to possess the gate of your enemy. You were ready to take the land, and now you're wandering in this cyclic wandering. But during this time period, God can do still a work in your heart and life. Even when you don't have everything that you hope for, even when everything's not right in your family, even when everything that you pray about, that you dream about, that you have visions for, and those visions are still alive in your heart, even though you're not living them right now, you can still grow, you can still mature, you can still learn, you can still see the hand of God, you can still eat manna every day, you can still drink water out of the rock. Come on, somebody. You can still enjoy the wonder of His shielding the sun off of you during the day and the warmth of His fire at night. Come on, church family. During that season when you don't have everything that you hope for, you're not in the season that you long for, you just got to be faithful and be patient, because God can take you from young to aged as He matures you in your walk of faith. That's a good word. That's better than y'all responded, but I hope it's being written on the tablet of your heart today. And so as we begin to advance in the story just a little bit, for 40 years, Caleb is amongst those that are walking in the wilderness until this one dies, until that one dies, until this one dies. And after 40 years, he's one of the lone senior statesmen of the people of ancient Israel. One of the seniors among them, if they're now the age of 80 years of age. And again, now he's chosen. This time, he's chosen as a prince to help divide the land, because there's been a transition of leadership. Right before the children of Israel are about to go into the promised land, y'all know this story. Moses is not allowed to enter in because of the failure with smiting the stone twice, or the rock twice. But Joshua, the other spy that had faith in God, is chosen to be the new leader of Israel. And we've preached about this in days gone by and won't go and re-preach it. And so this role of leadership is now passed to Joshua. But Caleb is chosen as a prince. That as they cross the River Jordan and they begin to possess the land, they would have to divide the land. So again, 12 princes are chosen. And Caleb, probably one of the senior statesmen of the people of Israel at that time, is chosen. And so for the next five years, he simply is helping others obtain their inheritance. He's helping others fight their battles. And so you got to know your season. You got to know what season you're in. So for 5 years, he's fighting against the enemy, but it's not for a land that's his. It's not for a home that he's going to dwell in. It's not for gardens and vineyards that he will possess. He's simply helping others. But there comes a moment, and this is where every man has to have this moment. You got to know your season, and you got to know when you're about to leave one season and move into another season. And that's where one of the most famous passages in all the Word of God takes place, is in Joshua chapter number 14. Because after five years of being in the land of Canaan, and Caleb has been helping others obtain their inheritance, he's now 85 years of age, and he makes an appointment with the leader of Israel at that time, Joshua. And the scripture tells us, and I'm going to paraphrase it, and you're just going to have to read it on your own. He goes and he makes an appointment, and there in the midst of all the people, he says, Joshua, and I'm sure that those two brothers are close. I'm sure that they have carried a kindred friendship for these many years. And Caleb knows how to respect authority. He wasn't chosen to be the leader. He could have been chosen to be the leader, but he wasn't. But he respects that Joshua has been chosen, because a man that has authority is a man that's under authority. Oh, I feel preaching right there. And he recognizes that Joshua is the man that's now in authority, and he needs that blessing from that authority. And so he goes to him and he says, man, Joshua, let me, he said, man, you're looking good. You're looking good. And you know what, Joshua? I feel good. I've been taking my vitamins every day for 45 years. I'm 85 years. Joshua, you remember that day? You remember that time when we were there together and everybody else stumbled in unbelief? But brother, you and I saw the same thing, and we had a kindred spirit, and our hearts were... How many of you know sometimes you need a blood brother in Christ that you just build your faith with? And Joshua, you remember what was in our heart? You know, it's been 45 years, and that passion is still in me today, because I have a desire. And that desire is, I need an inheritance. I've helped others for the last 5 years, Joshua, to inherit their land. But now it's my time. And every man has to have that moment in his life where he said, this is my time. And you say, Pastor, why is that? Because my desire is for you to be able to pass the blessing. But if you don't possess the blessing, you don't have anything to pass. So you got to know when your season. And so what Caleb told Joshua this. He said, Joshua, he said, I want you to give me that mountain. It's one of the most powerful passages of Scripture. You can say it was a demand, or you could say it was a request, or you can fold them together. But he said, would you give me this mountain? It's my time. See, let me tell you, men, you've been called to do more than provide and protect. You've been called to possess and to pass. And that's a good word, isn't it, Brother Randy? That's a good word. But here's what caught my eye. I love this. I may run on this one. You go back and read it in Joshua 14. Caleb didn't just have his eye on any particular piece of property. He had his eye on a particular piece of property. He wasn't looking at the land of Galilee. Galilee is beautiful in that area. It's greener than in other areas. The Sea of Galilee or Lake of Galilee is there. When Caleb said, give me that mountain, you know what he was asking for? He remembered that city where those giants came out and caused the people to stumble. And 85-year-old Caleb said, that's the mountain I want. I've been waiting 45 years, Caleb said. I want that mountain. I want the mountain where the sons of Anak are. I want the mountain where we saw the giants. I want the mountain. I want the place where we stumbled. I want that moment. I want that opportunity that I should have had 45 years ago. But God, in His sovereignty and His faithfulness, the giants are still there. And He said, God, I want Your blessing. And He said to Joshua, He said, Joshua, that's the mountain that I want. And so I want you to know today, church family, and that leads me into a particular revelation of the Word of God, and that is that as a man of God, that God will give you an opportunity to go back. Go to number 4, if you would, very quickly. And God will give you an opportunity to overcome the failures of previous generations. That in your journey of faith, in the maturing of your faith, there's going to come a moment when you too are going to have an opportunity to go and to undo or to overcome that which had been done previously, that which caused your family to stumble, that which caused you to have a generational curse, that which caused you to continue in unbelief. But God will bring you to that moment that God says, now's the moment for you. You're now ready. This is your opportunity. I held it back from you 45 years ago, but now it's right in front of you. Go back, and now you can overcome where others, come on somebody, where others failed. And that speaks to us today as men, because men, there have been some under the sound of my voice today that if we were honest, you've had a tough road to hoe. You had challenges in life. And there were things that you didn't deserve to happen to you, happen to you. But let me tell you this about life. It's going to happen to you over and over and over again because the enemy is no respecter of persons. Until you rise up in the power and the anointing of God and with the Spirit of God upon you and say, enough is enough. My forefathers may have failed to cast out the giants. My forefathers may have stumbled in unbelief. But as for me and my house, I'm going to journey up that mountain fully charged by the power of Almighty God. And I'm going to overcome. Alcohol's not going to take hold of my family any longer. Crystal meth and drug addiction, it's going to be broken in Jesus' name. Sexual perversion, it's going to be broken because we're going to storm that mountain and we're going to take it for the glory of Almighty God. And you, sir, can overcome the failures of previous generations if you'll walk in faith and know the season of life that you're dwelling in. That you're living through right now. And church, to the guys, I'm getting close to the end. I've turned to the last page of my notes. That means there are three main points all on one page, so they're very brief. My heart is for men. My heart is for men because I know what can happen. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you're going to reap corruption. And entire generations can be cursed because of your actions. But if you believe God, if you say, you know what, God, I'm going to follow you wholly. I'm going to trust you every day of my life. I'm going to live for the Lord because he lived for me and he died for me. And I'm going to live for him. I can begin to overcome the previous generation's errors that I too was forced to have to endure. And did you know you can have an entire pendulum swing that will go from one to the other, from cursing to blessing, from brokenness to being made whole, right? Because of the power of God and because of a person's faith. And I love this, and this is free. This is just something I just got to toss out to you because I think it's part of it. It's this journey, aged men, from young men to aged men and somewhere in the journey. Every man under the sound of my voice, you're in that journey somewhere. You are. You're somewhere under the sound of my voice. I don't know. I don't necessarily know that I can put an age, a numerical age on it, do I? I don't think so. I think I have to. But you're on that journey somewhere. You're either gratifying the impulses of the flesh on a constant basis, or you're learning to exercise self-control and walk in temperance, and there is strength in youth, but there's also, again, favor and power in wisdom and maturing, and maybe you're in that season where you got a little bit of both, and then some of us among the sound of my voice today, where your strength is now abated, and you've lost so much of your physical vitality, but as I heard at the funeral yesterday, that the outward man can perish, but the inward man can be renewed day by day. And you can have greater influence at the end than you did at the beginning. Come on, somebody. Because of the favor and the grace of God upon your life. And I love this. And that city that was named after the giant that was a man of renown and his three sons still dwelt there. Did you know Joshua 15 says Caleb drove them out? Oh, man. How come nobody but Robert said it? Caleb drove them out. Caleb drove out and took possession of the city, which is what he was charged by God to do. But God said, I don't want you to leave it named Kirjathbaro, whatever, thank God. It's a lot easier to say, name it Hebron. Because Hebron in the Hebrew means an association or a league or a covenant, if you will. And you know what I believe it represents? Because two things, you know what it actually became? It was chosen as a city of refuge. And it was chosen as a priestly city. So what does that say to me? Is there any light that I can connect to that for you as a man of God as you take the city? The number five today, and that is that you become a pillar in God's house. You become a pillar in the house of God. Man, you're never going to be who God's called you to be if you don't dwell in the house of God. where you become someplace and a person of stability in the house. And I'll just let it go because y'all didn't really respond that well to it. But there's a whole word in that about Hebron being a priestly city and a city of refuge. Study it out on your own. But this is my favorite part of the story to end on. Caleb's taken the land. He had helped others for the last 5 years without his own house to dwell in, without his own garden to till, his own vineyard to prune, or his own well to drink water from. But that day he came to Joshua. Joshua blessed Caleb. If you read that in Scripture, Joshua 14, I think verse 12, Joshua blessed him to possess the land that he had been promised. And I'll tell you what, Joshua still blesses us today to become who God's called us to be and to do what God's called us to do. He still blesses us today. Caleb now has obtained the promise of God. It's one thing to dream about the promise of God and envision it only in your mind. It's another thing to walk, to feel the dirt under your feet, to sit on a rock on the side of a hill and look over the valley and say, God's given that to me. Come on, somebody. It's a transition of faith and life, and now Caleb's in that moment. Caleb, during this time period, one of his daughters has gotten married, and he's given her an inheritance. And it's a very unique little passage of Scripture I love. I've referenced it many times as the pastor of this assembly. I love it. I've seen it multiple times over the course of this week that people didn't know what was going on, but I saw it and heard it, and it caused me to weep. Because the Scripture says that Caleb is at this season of possession and promise and favor and grace, and he's already blessed his daughter with a particular land. She's newly married, and her husband says, hey, we got this land, the lower part of it, but we don't have any water. In order for us to sustain life, we got to have water, so we need the upper land with the upper spring to bring the water to the land. So he said, why don't you go and ask your dad? And the story is told to us in Joshua 14 and also Judges chapter 1. It was worth repeating. So it was recorded by two different authors. That I love it. You know, I'll be careful with it. King James English says this way, she lit off her ass. You know that I'm prone to say, get off your ass and believe God. Because that's literally what she did. Because she got off of the animal that she had been riding. And she came up to her father, and her father said, "What do you want? What's going on, honey? How's your day going?" And she said, "You know, Dad, marriage is good. It's a good season." And she said this. She said, "You know what, Dad? You gave us the lower land." He said, "But we need the upper land too. And so give me a blessing." And every time I read that, I think about Caleb standing before Joshua. And he said, Joshua, he said, remember what God said to me. Give me a blessing. Give me a blessing. And God gave him that mountain. He gave him that blessing. And now I don't know how long a time has taken place, months, weeks, or years. I don't know. But on that day, Caleb sees this little girl, the girl that he'd watched grow all the way up. Now she's a young adult, and she's newly married. And Caleb sees her come up on the horse or the animal that day and put that request in front of him. And I just happen to know that in his heart there was a spark of life inside of him, because he knew that what he possessed was greater than the land. What he possessed was greater than rocks and soil. But possession is more than just the material blessing. He knew that he possessed a faith in God, that somehow, some way, his faith had passed to his children that was coming after him. And I know that as he saw her come up and he heard his words, if ever there was a moment, then he was so proud on the inside. It was that day, because he knew that he had raised up another generation that he could now see the prophetic blessing of God come upon. And I'm telling you, men, that is the greatest place that we can be at. The greatest place is number 6, is that when our faith begins to inspire our family. That when there's something inside of you that your own children begin to long for, or your grandchildren, and they begin to say, I don't want granddad's car, or I don't want grandpa's house. I want the faith that he possesses. I want that breath of God that's upon him. I want the anointing of God that's upon his life. I want the confidence that he has in the presence of God. I want the kind of faith that becomes exciting, that other people want it. And men of God, I want you to know today that you can have
have that kind of faith to the degree that your children and your children's children will say, I'm in the kingdom today. I'm in the kingdom today because I look back and my grandpa sold out to God. And now our family got to avoid all the tragedies that tragically fall upon so many. Men, don't tell me your life doesn't matter. It matters more than you can ever imagine. This past week, I had two moments that my heart just wept. I was coming back. I'm so sanctified and holy as a man of God that after pastoring for 28 years, I still drive a van to go pick up food once a month. A van that during COVID, we accidentally left an entire case of butter in for an entire month. And Sherry and I affectionately call it the stinky van. I take it home on Wednesday nights, and Sherry hates to ride in it to get... It's only 7 miles to our house, and oh, the whining. I've grown acclimated to it like a chicken house. But I was coming back, and I called my eldest daughter, my eldest child, Ashley, because they just built a house and got moved in, and we're excited because it's a new season for them. Now, I'm on this is just personal, and I'm closing here in just a second. Just in conversation about this season, I didn't preach to Ashley at all. Zero during that time period. I just wept as I heard her say everything right. Have that solid faith. I just thought to myself, she's got it. She's got it. She caught it. She caught it. And then yesterday, I was at the funeral for Sister Kathy's mother. And I watched her family. That's a godly family. The whole thing, Daryl and Kathy, it's a family of faith. But the last one that spoke, and it's hard to preach a funeral for your family member. But Shane began to speak, and I just sat back there and wept. Because I said, he's got it. He's got it. He took hold of it. He captured the faith that will inspire generations to come. Amen. And so that's why, guys, whether it's your own paternal children or your spiritual children, it's both. It's both. Your faith can inspire your family. It's worth it. It's worth it to live a godly life. The last thing I have for you today, I have no super cool wristbands. Sorry. I don't have a flower. I could have at least did like the ladies and give you a tied together a little scarlet thread, I guess. They're out on the table. But I had a word for the men of this church. You're called to possess. You're called to possess. But you're also called to pass. You're called to pass the blessing. To pass it. You can't just consume it. Not just for you. It's for generations to come. You can do it. The type of person that I want to be, I've always been, I hope. I don't want to be negative. I want to see people, even in brokenness, and say, you can do it. Even if you're seasoned of life. I think Caleb is such a beautiful picture because we get to see him as a young man. He's a slave. That's all he knew, slavery. And then we get to see him in transition with a little bit of hope, and then it was shattered because of other people. And he had to endure. But he did. He was faithful. He went from young to aged. And then when the moment came, he didn't let it go by him. He seized the moment. And he possessed the gates of his enemy. And then, and maybe to me, the most beautiful act of faith, he didn't just retain it for himself. He passed it to his family. Did you know Caleb's daughter's wife was the first, or excuse me, let's get that right. Excuse me. Omit that from the tape. Caleb's daughter's husband was the first judge of Israel, that the Spirit of God came upon him and he delivered Israel during his season. That's what can happen if just somebody gets a hold of God. I'll ask Daryl to join me on the platform, and I'm so thankful. I love you today. My heart is heavy. When I was, I don't mean to shift this a little bit as much attention to Shane for a moment of time, because I knew that family had so many preachers. I thought, who gets to ask to preach at that funeral? Well, several did, and everything. But when I was sitting there beside Sister Sherry, and I felt like the Lone Ranger in that moment, about to say, "Come on, Tonto." Y'all didn't know that Tonto is a female. For this Lone Ranger, I thought with myself, I thought, my work here is done. And I know, if you understand what I'm saying, I'm just using that as a little cliche to say, when you see other people, grab it and walk in it. There's no greater joy in your life than to know that maybe you said something or lived something. Even if you don't say a lot, you say a lot without saying anything by being an example. By just being an example. Paul told Timothy, he said, "Timothy, be an example to the people in love, faith, and lifestyle." Men, even if you say, "Oh, I can't preach like others," you don't have to preach to your family. Just be faithful. Amen. Live for God. Live holy for God. You know, one thing's kind of unique about Caleb when you see his life is that Caleb, the Bible never says the Spirit of God came upon Caleb. The Bible never says he prophesied. The Bible never says that he did all these wonderful works. All it simply says, he longed for that area where those three giants still dwelt. And he was still bothered by the failure of 45 years earlier. And he said, "I want that land." And all it says, and Caleb drove out the inhabitants of the city. Man, you can do it. Don't let anybody tell you you can't. You can. In Christ, all things are possible. All things are possible if you'll believe. You know, it's not what you look like on the outside, and your merit or your worth is not your bank account. It's not the car you drive or the house that you live in. That's not the value. You know, it's not. One day when you're gone, I hope that the greatest thing that your children are not longing for is some type of physical possession, a material possession, some fleeting thing like a shotgun or a car or something. I hope the thing they say, "I don't need or care for any of that. I just want that faith, the faith in my Father." If you live like that, you've lived a blessed life. And you can rest assured you'll see generational blessing follow instead of generational curses. Men, you got to make your own mind up. God is good to us. Men, manhood, young to aged, and all between. Know your season. Take the moment, seize the moment. Believe God, follow Him fully, pass the blessing. past the blessing. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment. I'm so grateful for God's Spirit. His Word speaks to us. And it's the whole church family, but especially the men. Recall what Paul said to Titus. He said, speak sound doctrine. And then he said, speak to the aged men and to the young men. I hope that in all my ramblings today, that what I shared with you was sound doctrine. Something that could sharpen you. Something that maybe could correct you gently in love. Something that could nurture your faith. If you need to repent, repent. If you need to confess, confess. If you need to ask for somebody to pray with you, then ask them to pray with you. But don't just keep wandering in life. I could have said, instead of Hebron representing the house of God, because I think it can. I think it can. Might be a stretch. It definitely was where Caleb dwelt at. Make your house a house of refuge. Make it a safe place. Men, would you pray today? I want you to pass the blessing, but if you don't possess it, you can't pass it. So everybody's journey's different. Some are just starting out on this journey. Others are nearing the end of their journey. We're all in between. But I'll still conclude it this way. You can't pass it if you don't possess it. It's an authentic, vibrant faith. It's the faith of God. It's faith in God, but it's the faith of God. It's the faith that He gives. It's nurtured by the Word of God. It's nurtured by prayer. It's nurtured by study. It's nurtured by repentance. It's nurtured by obedience. But generations hang in the balance as to whether or not you walk in faith. So don't miss the moment. You say, Pastor, I've made a lot of mistakes in the past. Let me tell you, we all have. You can't undo them. You may be able to correct some of them, but you can't undo them. That's the beauty of the glory of God. It's the beauty of the wonder of God. We just simply have to repent, determine to have a sound mind and live differently, and then begin to move forward in faith. You can't go forward if you're always looking back, guys. You got to know that God's calling you forward. God's calling you to a season of faith. I'm going to ask if the men of the church would do something for me today. I'm going to humbly submit it to you today for just one moment. It won't be long. It's Father's Day. I know you've got dinner plans and such. I'm going to ask the men of the assembly to just come forward. And I'll stay on the pulpit. I'm not going to go. I have no ribbon to give you. I have no oil for your head. I have no pamphlet, no fishing pole, no little gimmick or anything at all that got you to church today. All I have is what I'm about to give you. Now, I hope you say, Pastor, I'm a visitor. Don't let that stop you. Don't let that stop you. There's a lot that hangs in the balance with your movement. Just coming forward is a step of faith. Come on, somebody. Amen. Robert's the only one that says amen half the time around here. Just coming forward is a step of faith. Men don't like to be called out. They don't like people to be looking at them and everything related to their faith. We try to make it. I'm not trying to call anybody out. There's just something powerful about you stepping forward. Before Caleb took the mountain, he had made a demand. He'd said, Joshua, give me this mountain. But I want to
Read verse 13 again. And Joshua blessed him.
Let's pray in God's presence right now. God, I thank you for these men. I don't know the pain of the past of some. I wish that they all had godly fathers and godly heritages, but I know they all have not. Some knew brokenness and sorrow and shame, neglect and abuse. Caused them to doubt. Cast them into a season of wandering. But guys, let me just say this to you today. Let it go. Let it go. Ask God for a special grace and forgive. Maybe it was your father that hurt you. Maybe it was your uncle. Maybe it was someone in your close family relationship that wounded you in such a way. They were under the control of Satan. Forgive them and let it go. Don't keep carrying. Don't keep walking in it. Caleb had walked for 40 years in the pain of other people's mistakes. 40 years he journeyed through the wilderness. But God was faithful to Caleb. If he is faithful to Caleb, he'll be faithful to you. And then he came to this moment that we just read right there. It's part of our scripture text. He's 85 years old. And he put a demand on God. Give me that mountain. Would you pray a prayer like that right now under your breath? God, give me that mountain. Give me that inheritance. Give me that possession of faith. Would you pray a prayer like that today? And in your mind, I don't know what you need to think about. I don't know who you need to think about. But it's not just for you. You can't pass what you don't possess. So you got to possess it. Possess it. It's faith. It's faith. It's the evidence of the thing that you hope for. It's faith. A living, vibrant faith is the greatest inheritance that you can share with your family. You know the way. I don't have to tell you how to pray. I give you the opportunity. As your heads are bowed, you're just, ladies, are you praying for these men up here? Believe in God. Believe in the Lord. God can work in these men. God can do a powerful, majestic, supernatural work in their lives. His grace. But men, what I want to do for you today, if there's any ability within me at all today, I want to speak a blessing over you. Joshua blessed Caleb. The reason why I want to pray it over you is I want you to know how to do it, because there's going to come a moment when there's going to be somebody in your life and you need to know how to bless them. Father, I pray for these men. I pray that they'll walk in faith. I pray that you'll keep them, God. I don't pray that you'll take them out of this world, but I pray that you'll keep them. Keep them from the evil and the darkness of this world. I pray, God, that they will follow you wholly and fully and completely. Dear God, I pray, Father, for these men, that they'll become the men that you've called them to be. Men that possess the gate of their enemies. Men of favor and blessing. Men of grace and humility. Father, I bless each man. Men, I want you to hear this, because some of you know how to pray, but you don't know how to bless. Father, I bless these men. I speak the blessing of God upon them. I speak the favor of God upon them. Father, I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you'll make them the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. That they'll be blessed coming in and they'll be blessed going out. I pray for the favor of God upon them and their children and their children's children. I pray, oh God, in the name of Jesus, that they'll have a vibrant faith in you, Lord, and I bless them to that vibrant faith. God, I pray today, Father, that there is a fragrance of Christ around them, Father, that the others in their family, God, will recognize. Lord, I pray not just for these men. I pray for their children and their children's children. Come on. I pray for the Spirit of the living God to be upon them. I pray, Father, that you will, Father God, in the name of Jesus, give them a supernatural grace and power to overcome the enemy as they possess the gates of their enemy. And, Father God, they will obtain a vibrant faith in you that will, Father, be the thing that their children and their children's children long for. And they will know of the power that's life and death is in their tongue. And if they have been guilty of cursing their children and cursing the generation, cursing their progeny, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that they will pluck those words up right now by the Spirit of God, and that they will speak the life of faith over their sons and their daughters, that they will know that they are called more than to just possess, but they're called to pass the favor and the blessing of God. I bless these men today, God. Like Isaac with Jacob and Esau. Like Jacob with his 12 sons. Like Joshua with Caleb. I speak the word of faith over them. I pray the favor and the goodness of God upon them. That their life will be strengthened from this moment. I don't know if it's radically altered, God. I don't know. That's between them and you. I cannot say that this sermon is going to radically alter their life. But I pray that it strengthens their life to become the men of faith that you called them to be. And I speak that life over them today, God. In Jesus' mighty name. And all God's children said amen and amen and amen. Yes, thank you so much for coming to the front. I wish I had a bracelet. I wish I had something for you. But I've given you all I have today, and that's this word. Amen. And I pray that you it's something that's going to stay with you. Walk out of this room, be blessed. Come on, walk in the blessing. Walk in the favor of God. Walk in the strength of God. Love one another. Listen, ladies, take your men out to lunch. They get all day off.